I'll be reading from the book of Micah 3. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip them off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meats for the pan, like the flesh of the pot. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." That is what the Lord says. "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace. If they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come unto you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might. With justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Our leaders judge for a bribe, our priests teach for a prize, and our prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us." Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets.
Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem.
Well, please do keep that open in front of you. Micah chapter 3 and chapter 4. Thank you very much to Max and Gaboyega for reading for us. Thank you for doing that. I'm going to pray as we listen to God's word. Father, we know these words were written a long time ago to people with lives that were in many ways different to our lives, but we also know that you speak to us through them by your spirits. And we pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would enlighten our understanding, that you would change our actions as we listen to you speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title there, Leadership in Business and Society. Are you someone who has that kind of leadership role, or are you someone who is led by others in that area? Some of us have a team that we manage at work, the people that answer to us, people that we are guiding or training up or mentoring. Some of us are involved in setting the vision and direction for the organization that we're in, perhaps writing policies and mission statements and setting targets. And others are perhaps involved in the way that the workplace is regulated or governed and what limits and restrictions there are. Many of us perhaps not in that kind of leadership role, but our organisation does have leaders. There are people that we're encountering day by day, and there will be an ethos, there will be a culture for that organisation. Maybe it's been spelt out. Maybe there are get-togethers that are very exciting where you're told, look, here's the direction that we're going in. This is what we want you to achieve. This is what the vision is. Maybe it's sort of spelled out clearly and you've kind of memorized a strap line and you know exactly what it is. Or maybe it's just something that sort of is assumed and just seeps through as part of the culture and attitude that the organization has. And these things make a big difference to our lives. We live in a consumer society where we're constantly receiving a bombardment of advertising telling us that we can find a better way of life through buying products. Someone called John Starr Hewitt wrote in 1925, no one has ever in his life bought a mere piece of merchandise per se. What he buys is the gratification of some dream about his life. Well, the advertisers understand that. They give you a vision. They say, buy this, and it will be like that. And we're saturated with that, and we think that way, and we feel that we need those things. And when we bought a lot of those things, we need space to put them. We need time and energy to maintain them and operate them and keep them in good working order. We tend to need bigger homes to be able to store it all. And we need a work, an income that will provide what is needed to support all of that. So the consumer end is sort of pushing us with that vision. And the work end is also, you know, it suits employers and organizations that make more profit. They will tend to be the ones that give their workforce a vision and make them passionate about it and give them a dream for it and give them the idea that if they achieve and build and succeed, then they're doing something really important and really worthwhile that is satisfying, setting out a dream for life. Well, it's really important to have Christians in those settings, to have Christians in leadership, to have Christians in business and in government. But it's also important that as we all of us live in that world, that we listen to God's word on it and we hear what God has to say about that kind of leadership. And this chapter that we've reached in Micah, we've been looking through the book of Micah, is chapter 3 especially, is addressed to leaders. Just notice that chapter 3, verse 1, listen, you leaders. And then over the page, chapter 3, verse 5, as for the prophets who lead. And then again in verse 9, hear this, you leaders. Chapter 3 has got three little prophecies, each of them addressed to different kinds of leaders. The leaders of ancient Jerusalem, 700 years before Jesus, but still relevant and important to us today. Chapter 3 is giving us the bad news. Chapter 4 is giving us the good news. If you remember, Micah, I said before, follows this kind of pattern. And we looked at chapters 1 and 2 already, and we saw the warnings of judgment led on to the promise of hope. And we're going to see the same thing in chapters 3 to 5. The warning of judgment in chapter 3 leads on to the hope of chapter 4. And we're starting a new section. Each one starts with similar wording, starting that new section today. And let's look at the judgment side of that first, chapter 3, and then we'll come on to the hope. Micah is saying that societies led by our greed will fall. That's his issue with Jerusalem. He's saying society is governed and ruled and directed by leaders, and the leaders are motivated by greed, by selfish gain, at the expense of others. And in the end, those kind of societies aren't going to last. God is going to bring an end to them in time. That was certainly true for Jerusalem. And it starts with this kind of graphic. I don't know what you felt about it when you heard it being read a moment, a kind of graphic sort of picture that's a bit like cannibalism of leaders treating people as if they were nothing more than meat. So let me read a bit. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. A butcher sees a cow and does a mental calculation. How many sausages? How many burgers? How many joints of roast beef? What's this costing me? What kind of profit am I going to get from this? It's just a supply source of food to a butcher, I guess. I remember when we used to live quite close to Midsummer Common. I don't know if you noticed the cows that sometimes appear there at certain times of the year, and our children were wondering why every time we walked past there was not as many cows as they were the previous time. And then we got a leaflet through the door which had a nice picture of the cows on the front with their names, and then inside it was the price of the burgers and the sausages, and so we knew what had become of those cows. And it's one thing to see that, to say that about meat, but Micah is saying, look, that's how you're treating people. A person is walking into your shop or whatever it is that you don't see them as a person who might need your help. You see them as potential profit. How much can I sell this person? Can I sell them a bit more than they really wanted to buy when they came in? Maybe a bit more than they can afford. Maybe I can throw in a few extras that they don't really need. What's my potential bonus from this person? You don't really think of them as a person at all. Or an employee. And you're not really thinking about what their needs are or what's going on in their lives or thinking of them as a person. You're thinking, how much can they produce? How many hours can they get done? How much will they get done for my company? And how little can I get away with paying them in order to get that out of them? That is what Micah says they're doing with people. It's like cannibalism. It's like you're chopping people up and putting them into your pots to have to turn into food. And then he says, look, it's not only the business leaders that are doing that, but it's also the prophets who were motivated in the same way. So chapter 3, verse 5, this is what the Lord says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat. But prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. He's saying, look, the prophets of ancient Jerusalem, they're motivated in the same way as these ruthless business leaders. They're just going to tell people what they want to hear because they rely on those people for income. And they're not going to challenge those people, because if they challenge them, they might lose some of the financial support that they need. They're motivated by greed. And Micah says, what a complete contrast with the prophets of the Bible in verse 8. But as for me, Micah says, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. How do you know that a prophet is really got the Spirit of the Lord speaking through them in power? Well, because they tell you you're a sinner. And they point out your transgression. There's no profit in that. That's not a great way to build a business. You're not going to get promoted or make income from being direct with people and telling them, look, you're sinful and you're in trouble with God. That's what Micah did, because he wasn't in it for profit. There's no sort of human explanation why he would go around saying that. It's the Spirit of God that makes him do that. It was the other prophets who were in it for money. And then verses 9 and 10. Finally, Micah moves on from prophets to a broader group of leaders. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and who distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. So you see, Micah looks around ancient Jerusalem, and he sees the nice buildings, the shops and the businesses and all the things they've achieved. And he's saying, yes, but what did you build it with? What did you have to do to achieve all of this, to build all of this up? Well, there was wickedness. There was a distortion of justice. It even cost some people their lives. There was even bloodshed to achieve this economic gain. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at chapter 2. And we saw that Micah was targeting the kind of scheming business leaders who were making their plots to take land from people and get more. But how were they able to do that? Do you remember they were able to do it in broad daylight? They were able to do it at morning light. They did it just because they could. Why was that possible? Well, it must be because they lived in a society where that was permitted, where that was allowed. You see, it's not just the corrupt businesses that Micah says is accountable, but the broader leadership that allows all of these things to happen and does nothing about it. The legal system, the magistrates, the people who govern and regulate and oversee, the people who influence and shape things, all of them have been corrupted. All of them are in it for the same motive. The motive is profit. And that's why Micah sort of broadens it out to cover a whole range of different kinds of leaders in verse 11. Talking about her, talk about Jerusalem, the city. The city's leaders judge for a bribe. Can't trust the judges. They'll take money to give you the outcome you want. Her priests teach for a price. And her prophets tell fortunes for money. People who say, well, what's the future? What's going to happen? They'll just tell you what you want to hear because you're paying them. And somehow they think God is on their side and it will be fine. But Micah says, look, when other nations come and invade and attack Jerusalem, God is not going to hear your cries for help because of this way that you're behaving. Micah said that in verses 4 and 7 and 11. He sums it up in verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. He says, therefore, because of you, because of the leaders, because of the business leaders who do wrong, and because of every other kind of leader that allows and encourages that to happen. Because of you, Micah says. That's why Zion, he's talking about the capital city, sometimes it's called Zion, sometimes it's called Jerusalem, it's the same place. He's saying that's why this city that we live in is going to be destroyed. The city that was built, verse 10, the city that was built on bloodshed and wickedness, All that they built is now going to be destroyed, verse 12. It's going to be plowed like a field. You get rid of what is there. You remove it, put it back in the soil. It's going to be demolished like a building site, a heap of rubble flattened. The once great hill that raised up this beautiful temple that attracted attention, that great hill, Micah says, is going to be reduced to just a lump in the ground, overgrown with grass and weeds and bushes. You'll hardly know it's there. Years ago, I was leading a group of teenagers on a kind of Christian event, and they got to choose the outing for that afternoon. I was quite surprised, out of lots of options, when they chose Cadbury Castle. And it was only when we got back from Cadbury Castle, and they said, well, where was the castle? I didn't see it, that I realised maybe they were expecting something different from what was there. Perhaps they had visions of Cadbury Castle, you know, maybe it's a kind of King Arthur impressive thing. Cadbury's, you know, maybe it's going to be full of chocolate or something. But actually, if you've ever been to Cadbury Castle, it's just a hill in the ground. No doubt once in the distant past, it did look impressive to lots of people all around. But now, I mean, unless you've got that helicopter view, you'd struggle to notice you were there, really. It's just you have to look at the lumps in the ground, and most of them are overgrown before you know that it was ever there. And that is the future. That was the future for that great city all those years ago. And God says that is the future for every great human society. What do we think we're building? What are we pouring all our time and energy into achieving and building up? Because if it doesn't meet with God's approval, and Jesus says this world doesn't meet with God's approval, then that is where it ends up. So don't get too sort of impressed with how things look in the meantime. Don't get too impressed. I mean, right now, you might look out over London and you might see a kind of glittering skyline, these incredible bits of architecture, these hugely expensive buildings with people rushing around in the offices, dealing with large sums of money on their computer screens with many, many noughts after them. And you might have that feeling, oh, we're really achieving, we're really building, we're really growing something worthwhile. Or you might start up a business, or you might want to expand your department, and it might feel just temporarily like this is really worth it. But God sees what we're doing, and he sees how we achieve those things, and how we build up those things as a society. University College London studied the legacies of British slave owners and showed that the modern British Industrial Revolution was built on the profits of slavery. That one of the reasons that we as a country have so many financial advantages over other parts of the world, one of the reasons that refugees are kind of dying on the edges of Europe to try and get in and benefit from some of our profit, is that a huge amount has been invested in Britain. And the money was made by people the work was done by people who were paid nothing and treated brutally. And UCL have shown in their study about a third of our investments by the end of the 18th century in high street banks, railways, the post office, art galleries, stately homes, and a long list of organisations that we still benefit from today, paid for in that way. What was our Western society built on? You don't actually even have to go back hundreds of years to see that. I guess many of us this week have been queuing up in our cars, wondering if we're going to be able to get any fuel or not, and thinking about the shortage of HGV drivers. Well, a journalist called Felicity Lawrence this week went to a lorry park off the M25 and interviewed some of those drivers to try and find out why there's such a shortage. She described it as a muddy field off the M25 with open air showers, with drivers sleeping in their lorries and washing their clothes in kind of sinks that looked a bit like cattle troughs, mostly telling stories about how they'd been away from home for months and couldn't really afford to sleep anywhere apart from in their lorry. Even today, the lifestyle that we enjoy, that we're used to, the products that we buy, we can afford to have as much as we can because other people are struggling with low pay, with unreasonable working conditions. And I guess if Micah were to look at modern society, he would say something very similar. He would say, look, society, human society, perhaps wherever you find it, is led by human greed. And that is why this world has the warning from Jesus that it won't go on forever, that the things we build here will fall, will be judged. That's the judgment, the warning of judgment in chapter 3. But then chapter 4 moves on very suddenly to a great hope for the future. Society led by our greed will fall. A society led by God's word is rising. In other words, God is bringing about a whole new society, a better society, not led by us and by our motives, but led by him and his word and his message, a growing international community of believers that are being won over to join a society that lasts forever. Chapter 4 starts with those words, in the last days. And then chapter 4, verse 6, in that day, declares the Lord. You see, all of the Old Testament prophets do this. They look at what's going to happen in their own history, and they see judgment. They see the kingdom of God in Israel coming to an end, and they warn about that. But they know that God's judgment won't be the final word. And they look beyond their own time to a future time. They call it the last days. In that day, and they say all of the things that God is judging and ending in the Old Testament turn out to be a picture of something much bigger and better that God is bringing about in the future. The Old Testament prophets looking ahead to the New Testament, calling it the last days. And that new society that God is bringing about, Micah says, is going to be... I've got an old version there of my PowerPoint. The new society is going to be global in verses 1 to 5, and it's going to be restored in verses 6 to 8. It's going to be global, verses 1 to 5. It's going to be restored in verses 6 to 8. It's going to be global first. Verse 1, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah's just said Jerusalem is going to be nothing more than a kind of lump of ground overgrown because of judgment. But in the final day, Micah says, in the last days, it's going to be a huge mountain that's going to rise up and be seen by people all over the world. I mean, I think he means it metaphorically. But what he's saying is that people of every nation will become aware of the greatness of God, of his king, of his rule, of the way to know the God of Israel. They won't have to be kind of forced to come. They'll just be drawn. They'll be attracted. People from every nation all over the world will come and say, yeah, I want some of that. I want to know that God. I want to be part of his people. I want to live his way. And how will that come about? Well, end of verse 2, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God's words, God's message, not stopping in just one place in Jerusalem, but spreading all around the world. That's what Micah sees in the future. And if that happens, if people from every different culture and nationality are all coming to know the same God and making him their king, then that becomes more and more a world that is peaceful and a world that is safe. And that's what he speaks about in verse 3. God will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Instead of strong nations fighting it out with each other to see who's strongest and to win the war and defeat their enemy, these people will be recognizing God now as their king. And so he'll resolve differences and disputes between them. So much so, says Micah, that the time will come when sort of tanks and guns will just be lying about the place and people will think, oh, that hasn't been used for so long. I'm not even really sure what that is anymore. I can't really remember. Seems a shame for the metal just to go to waste. Let's turn it into something more useful. Maybe we could sell it to a scrap metal dealer and they could make something more constructive, farm equipment or something like that. Because there's not going to be any need for weapons, not going to need a defense budget. Can you imagine the headlines in the news? United Nations has decided to disband because there's no longer any need for any kind of peacekeeping activities. And everyone is just able to enjoy what they have. You know, even if you're wealthy, it talks about sitting under your vine or your fig tree. You know, whatever you've got, you can just sit and relax because no one's going to come and take it from you. You have nothing to fear anymore. And then verse 5. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. See, Micah is saying, look, okay, now, as Micah writes, yeah, lots of different nations, lots of different gods. Let them have them. I don't want them. Because those gods will be increasingly forgotten. And the good news about the true God will spread and spread. And that's going to last forever. So that's the God for me. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. So the new society is a global society of people drawn to know God from all backgrounds and brought together as one peaceful community. It's global, and then secondly, it's restored. It's a restored community, verses 6 to 8, because Micah has been saying his own people, the Jewish people in Jerusalem, they are facing an invasion. They're going to be taken away and live in other countries. They're going to be oppressed and mistreated there. But he hasn't forgotten the Jewish people. He hasn't forgotten his own people. He says they too will be restored. Verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion and from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. So those who are exiles living away from Jerusalem, those who are in grief because of it, gathered back. God like a shepherd here. In those days, shepherds had a sort of watchtower and they watched over the flock of sheep and checked that nobody was stealing them and that there were no wolves. They could keep an eye on everything. Well, God is saying, that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep a close look and watch over you, my flock. I'll be your shepherd. And Jerusalem will once again have a king. The kingdom that they used to have, it used to be that the king of the Jews was a big deal in the world. And Micah is saying the king of the Jews will be restored to you. There'll be a king of the Jews who will once again rule this world. And you'll be safe. Now the New Testament picks up on what the Old Testament prophets say. That little phrase, in the last days, the New Testament says we're from the time of Jesus onwards, we're living in the last days. And picks up on some of these promises. Old Testament language describing the New Testament reality. The writer of Hebrews says to Christians, he says you've come to Jesus. In Hebrews 12, he says you've come to the church of Jesus. And he also describes it this way. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That new society. It may not be geographically in the city of Jerusalem in the Middle East, but it is a heavenly Jerusalem. And it is a community of people who have been drawn to Jesus, become part of his church from all over the world. People who've come to love peace as Jesus loves peace. And then Revelation 21 tells us we belong to the heavenly Jerusalem even now as the word of God spreads around the world to Jewish people as well as to non-Jewish people. We belong to that, but we're looking forward to the day when that becomes the reality here in the world at the very end of history. And in Revelation, the Apostle John is given a picture of what that will be like, and he sees a mountain great and high, The angel showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This global, safe, international community coming down from heaven and living in this world. Well, what a wonderful future to be part of. What a great thing to be part of. What are we, how are we leading and how are we being led? So we think about business, as we think about society, as you think about how you use your money, the shops that you choose to go to, you're exercising leadership, you're exercising influence, the things that you choose to buy. You're encouraging that. Is it? How does it affect the climate? How does it affect? Is it fairly traded? Is it provided well? We're having an influence on society as Christians every time we go shopping. If you have a pension and those funds are invested, well, who's looking after that money and how are they using it? And what's their vision? And what's their direction? If we're parents, if we're teachers, and we're influencing the next generation, what do we want for them? What's our dream for them? What's our passion? Would we love to see them get a really good career that is well paid and advanced and do well in business or in law or become a doctor? I mean, we need Christians doing all of those things. Nothing wrong with any of that. How would you feel if they went into something a bit less well paid? How would you feel if they decided to become a missionary and were provided for by other people's income? Would you be more or less excited to hear that outcome? As we lead this world, as we are led in this world, we need to grasp that there's a lot to repent of. There's a lot about the way we do things that is harmful to others. There's a lot of building we do that is at someone else's expense. And it is wasted. It will come to nothing. God removes all of that in the end. But there is another society that he is building that we can be part of. We can be led by God, not by our own greed. We can be led by his word. We can be attracted to Jesus and share Jesus. And we can have the influence of Jesus in everything that we do, in our jobs, in our parenting, in our shopping, in our investments, and in our careers. So let's move away from that old society that is led by our greed. And let's throw ourselves into God's new society that is rising up to replace it, where he leads us by his word.